Psalm 95. Psalm 95. The title of this message, A Call to Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have here in this psalm. It is a call to worship the Lord. And we know that the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who He is. We are called upon to worship Him. You know, worship of the Lord and fear of the Lord are pretty much one and the same throughout the Word of God. Those who fear the Lord, they worship the Lord. And those who worship the Lord, they fear the Lord. They're one and the same. And this psalm is a call to worship, to give unto Him the glory and the honor due unto His name. That's my privilege and my responsibility, standing here preaching. And it's our privilege as a church to do so this evening, to worship the Lord and to worship, listen, as it says in this psalm, in His excuse me, in His presence. You know, I try to fix in my mind when I come to worship with you, we gather here together, I try to fix in my mind gathering in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is that real to me. There's a man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's hard to get this in our minds at times because we're so sinful. And we have these little peanut minds we still have. But to think upon Him and to realize and understand right now we are in the presence of the King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that? I tell you what, that thought alone is humbling. That thought alone is sobering. It will make what we are doing here tonight true worship if we gather in His presence. Now we are told to gather here. We are told to come by singing, by submission, bow to Him, kneel to Him. By confessing, by giving Him the glory due unto His name, He's the Lord God. He's the Lord our King. It is to acknowledge His sovereign right over all. He made heaven. He made earth. And it says He made us. He made us. He made us His people. And we acknowledge that. And we acknowledge His power to save. As the leper said, Lord, if You will, His sovereign power to save. The leper said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean, if You will. And we recognize the sovereign will of our Lord. And it's to acknowledge His power over all men, over all angels, over all creation. We recognize He is the potter, and we are the clay. Let's not ever get that turned around. He's not the clay and we are the potter. He's the potter, we are the clay. Cannot the potter do with his own as he will? Absolutely, he can do as he will with his own. And he owns it all. So he can do as he will. I heard someone, I was reading someone, I believe it was, I don't know if it's Spurgeon or who it was, that said, whenever you make your own earth, you do with it what you want to. But this one's His. And this one, and He'll do with it as He will. And I know this, God being God, I don't understand all that the Lord does. My understanding doesn't even scratch the surface of what He does. But I understand who He is. He's holy. He's right. He's good. His word is right. We read that in a psalm earlier. His word is right. His judgments are right. What the Lord does is right, and it's right because He does it. He don't do it because it's right. It's right because he does it. And I understand that. In understanding that, I understand that everything he does is right and has an eternal purpose to it. Now he says in verse 1, here's a call to worship. Oh, come. It's a call for us to come together and worship the Lord. This is important. I cannot express how important gathering together as God's people, listening to God's word by under God's Spirit, and worshiping Him. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here with us. If there's just two or three people here tonight, the Lord's here. That's a promise. That's a promise. He's here. And it's a call for us to come together and worship the Lord. Jehovah, the self-existing one, to worship Him. And it's a call to come together in unity. Oh, come and let us. This call is not to all religions out there. Let's all just get together. Let's all just worship the Lord. Well, let's define who the Lord is. You know, you can't get together. This is why true Christianity, the gospel, is hated because it's so dogmatic. There's only one God. Remember Paul in the Bible class last Sunday? They thought one was Jupiter and the other one was Mercurius, and they were going to offer sacrifices to him, and they had all these gods. I looked it up and there was like 41 gods plus. But the gospel declares one God. One God. So the true God of heaven and earth, that is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, cannot get together and sing with Islam or Buddha. But this is a call for us to come together in unity who believe God, who believe and worship the one God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call for us to come together and do this in unity of heart. And it's a call for us to come together, as one man wrote, this man named Martin Gere, he wrote this: our foot has a great proclivity to depart to the field, the oxen, and the new wife, than to come to the sacred courts and worship the Lord. You go over there in Luke 14:18, don't go over there right now, but later on, or I'll read it to you later on if I don't forget it. But that's where they made excuses when they were told to come to the wedding feast, and they all made excuses. One had to go plow, another one was married, and this and that. They all made excuses. And that's us by nature. We have a real, as he says, your proclivity to go do something else than to be here. The flesh does not want to be here. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. It's in the way. It gets in the way. You know, and I know by experience, that it seems like if anything's going to come up or if we ever have an excuse for something, it's always when it has to come to worship service. Something always seems to want to come up. But here he says, oh, come, come, and let us, and we're told here how we are to come. Let us come, let us sing unto the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This is the attitude with which we are to come. It's one ready to sing. It's a part of worship. You know, this really sets the tone and mood of worship. It is our song. Singing from the heart unto the Lord. And making a joyful noise. People that are glad to be here. Are you glad to be here? I'm glad to be here. I'm glad. I tell you what, I'm glad God gave me the desire and the ability to be here. Because there was a time the desire was not there. The ability was, but the desire wasn't. But He's given us a desire to be here and the ability to be here. Now, That being so, make a joyful noise, a glad noise. And then it says here, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He's the object of our worship. We know whom we worship, don't we? Christ said to that woman at the well, you worship you know not what. You don't know what you're doing. You're going through this hocus pocus and all this mumbo jumbo. You don't know what you're doing. We know. Thank God Almighty, we know what we're doing here tonight. We are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We are worshiping God in Christ. We know what we're doing. He's the object of our worship. He's the rock of our salvation, which denotes a sure foundation, a hiding place, a place of protection, an unchanging place, stable, one that doesn't move all over the place, immutable. And worship is all about Him, isn't it? This service tonight, and every time we have one, is all about Him. It's not about us. We're not the subject matter of the service. He is. He is. And He's the subject matter of worship for time and eternity. Not just now, but for time and eternity. We'll worship Him throughout eternity. And it'll be perfect worship. It will be without sin. We will worship Him as we ought to. We will worship Him, as that song says, with unsinning heart. There won't be any sin, any imperfections in our worship. Just think of those who have gone on already. They are in His presence. They are worshiping Him right now. Right now, as we gather here to worship Him, they are right now worshiping Him with perfect worship. In perfect love. They are giving unto Him the glory that's really due unto His name, that you and I try to, desire to, attempt to. But you know and I know sin always creeps in. You know, our mind drifts. Their mind doesn't drift. Isn't that amazing? The saints that are in glory right now, their minds are not drifting. They're not thinking about this and that and what's going on. And their mind's not drifting. I can't even imagine that. I cannot imagine having complete, pure, 100% attention on Him. But it'll happen in a little while. I'm 66 years old. In just this much time, I'll be looking at Him. The one I'm preaching. I think of this often. The one I stand here and preach week after week, in a little while, I'm going to be looking at Him face to face. Hope's going to give way to reality. Faith's going to give way to sight. And love is going to explode. It's going to grow and grow and grow. There's no end to the growth of love. Now, notice where we are to come. Let us come. And that word come here in this verse means speedily. It has the meaning of speedily. Let us come speedily, not hesitantly. Now listen, if we come hesitantly, you can be pretty sure worship's not going to happen. He's saying here, let us come speedily. That means with a ready heart, quick to worship, quick to listen, quick to hear. Speak, Lord. Speak, thy servant heareth. But let us come speedily before His presence. Oh, now listen, this really puts the worship in worship. When we realize we are in His presence. Right now. Right now. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. True worship is always done in His presence. Always. And we are gathered in His presence right now. The whole church is gathered in His presence right now. It's always in His presence. And our attitude when we come to together to worship him is one with thanksgiving. I wrote an article here not a week or two ago about thanksgiving and happiness. Those who are truly thankful are truly happy. A person who is not happy, he's just not happy person, is a person that is not thankful. You can't be thankful and unhappy. You can't be. And those who come with thanksgiving, they come with joy. And they come with real, genuine happiness. Because they're coming into his presence. The pursuit of happiness is like trying to catch soap bubbles. But the pursuit of Jesus Christ will end in happiness. When we pursue him, we're happy. When we pursue happy, we're miserable. We're miserable. You know, Scripture says, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. A person who wants to be happy and they love happiness and are pursuing it, they'll never be happy. But boy, when you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you'll find real happiness and real joy. And let us come before him with thanksgiving. A thankful people are a happy people. And listen, and we do so in psalms. He says to make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. See, David wrote the psalms and Moses wrote some. But David wrote most of them. And a lot of them were to be sung. They were to be sung in the worship service. These psalms were. Many of them were. I heard Henry say this in the message that he preached on this. I listened to it. I think I was driving back home. I listened to it. But what he's talking about here, when he says, make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, that means carefully selected songs of worship. Carefully selected. David said to sing this song. It's a carefully selected song that gives unto him the glory due unto his name. It's not about me and you. It's about the King of Glory. And that's why we carefully select those songs that are about him. The songs we sing are of great importance. Great importance. And listen, we have in verse 3, we have three aspects in which the Lord is to be worshipped. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. He is presented here in three characters in this verse. For the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the self-existing one. This is the name that the Jews wouldn't even mention. They wouldn't mention the name Jehovah or Yahweh. They call him the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. The self-existing one, Elohim, the great and powerful God, God who is great in power. We worship him who is self-existing, worship him who is great in power, who has all power, and we worship him as our King. This one who is self-existing, this one who has all power, is our King. Isn't he? Boy, that just thrills my soul. I tell you, I don't think there's any... One of the things that gets me fired up in preaching is I get to preach on the kingship of Jesus Christ. When I get to talk about my King, the King of Glory. We worship him as Jehovah, God who's great in power, and King. You see, this King is his covenant relationship to us. He's our King. He's our King. He's the King of the church. He's the King of the universe. He's the King over all the world. He rules and he reigns as King Jesus. That's how he reigns, as King Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's who he is. The church has ample reason to sing praises to her King, doesn't it? Doesn't she? She has ample reason to sing praises unto him. We are to make it known that our God is the only God there is, that our God, who is our King, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We make it known. We're glad to make it known. Paul did. He got put in prison for it. He got stoned for it. They thought he was dead. He got beaten for it. But he never stopped making it known that the God of heaven and earth is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we make that known. We make known the glory of his person. He's God in human flesh. You know, the older I get, the more powerful that thought is to me. That God came into this world and became flesh. He became a man. A man who could hunger and thirst and hurt and cry. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept there at the grave of Lazarus. God, that's God standing there. That's God you're watching. That's God you're listening to. That's God of creation. That's the God of heaven and earth. That's the God of redemption who's going to the cross and dying on the cross under the penalty of his own law. The penalty of his own law. And he did it for me. And he did it for you who believe. And for a multitude of other sinners who believe and who are yet to believe. Oh, the glory. There's none compared to him in his person. There's none compared to him in his power. He said to the dead, arise, and the dead arose. He said to the possessed of the devil, come out, and they came out. He fed 5,000 with a lad's lunch. A few loaves of bread and fish. He fed 5,000. It just kept coming. And why do we worry? Why do we worry? Unbelief. That's the answer. There's none compared to him in glory. Whatever all that glory is, I mean, we've got a glimpse of it. Like it's like having a glimpse through the lattice. Through those blinds, if they was just opened up a little bit, you know, you get a little glimpse of what's outside. We've had a little glimpse of his glory, but my soul, what we're about to see, you know, when James and John and was it Peter that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they got a glimpse of his glory. He just glistened in front of them. They fell on their face. None compared to Jesus Christ, our King. He's the King of kings and he's Lord of lords right now. Right now. And I tell you what, Craig read it, his counsel shall stand. Boy, that just thrilled my heart when you read that. He says he'll bring their counsel to naught. Yeah, I don't know if you all caught that when you was listening to him read. What was that? Verse chapter 33? Look at 33. I got to show you this. This blessed me. In Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Now I'll wait till I hear the pages quit. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now that's power. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, I can't hear what's going on behind the walls and, you know, and those in the powers that be, but he does. He hears their counsel. He makes the devices of the people non effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. He hath the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There is a nation. There is one nation. There's one nation. That is the Lord's. And it's the church. It's a holy nation. It's a made up of a peculiar people. That don't mean weird people. That means purchased people. It means purchased people. Made up of a purchased people. There's a nation. And his counsel shall stand. The counsel of the great king shall stand. And what you and I can't hear, what's being devised against us, he hears it. What's being devised against the church, he hears it. You see, he sees all this going on. We don't. We can't see very little. but very little of what's going on. It's His. It's His. The Lord is a great God. Our God is a great God because He's the only God. He's the only God there is. But He's great in His person, in His character, in His work, and He's great and a great King above all the other kings of the earth. And listen, we get a glimpse of His ownership here. You see, all the kings of the earth have boundaries. They got boundaries. Every last one of them got boundaries. Every governor, every president, or every leader, everyone's got, even every dictator has boundaries that he cannot pass and go over. But not ours. Not our King. Listen. You know, there's a song that says, He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole... I ain't going to start singing it because I couldn't carry a tune, but He's got the whole world in His hand. Listen, Psalms, verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. You know, we've been on this earth 6,000 years, man has. And you know He still has not plumbed the depths of the earth and found all the riches that are there? You know man has not been able to plumb the depth of the sea and all the riches that are there? He struggles to climb the highest mountain. He climbs up on top of the mountain, but when he gets there, he don't know what he's looking at. He don't know what he's looking at. He don't know the riches he's standing on. He has no clue of the riches that he's standing on those high mountains that God created in that deep sea, the depths of the earth. But God does. In His hand. Can you imagine how big a hand has to be to hold all that? He's trying to give us an image here of the greatness of God when He's talking about the deep places and the high hills. They're all in one hand. One hand. He holds it. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. This shows He is the preserver of all things. For all things are in His hand. Your life's in His hand. Your success is in His hand. You know, when Satan came before God and he wanted Job. He wanted to get him. He said, I know I can make this man deny you. Just let me have him. And God said, all right, you can't touch his life. He said, but you put a hedge about him. And you know what else it says? You have blessed the work of His hand. If God doesn't bless the work of your hand and my hand, nothing will increase. We produce nothing but sin. But if God blesses, if God gives the increase, it's God who gives the increase, then we will be successful. But apart from Him, we're not. Not at all. All things are in His hand. Listen, He is Lord of the deepest part of the earth and the highest mountains. With all their riches, He's Lord of it. No one has dug so deep that he cannot find the hand of God. And the rich, you know, you dig down deep. You know where you get diamonds? You don't find diamonds laying on top of the ground. Diamonds are made under pressure. It's made under great pressure. And they dig deep into those mines to get those diamonds. God made the diamonds. His hand was already there before anybody started to dig. So whatever the deepest mine any man has dug, he finds the hand of God. There's no place he can go he can't find the hand of God. And He causes the earth to produce. The strength of the hills is His also. He causes the earth to produce. The harmony of the earth is in His hand. You realize how God Almighty makes all this variety work in such harmony? Wow, what a mind. What a mind. And I know this. He also knows the deep things of the heart. He knows the deep things of my heart. I don't know that there's anything deeper than the heart. Who knows that? God. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. If there's one thing I can't know, and that's the real depth of my heart. Why I do what I do. You know, we want to do things with a right motive, but God knows if my motive is right or not. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know whether I love you or not. You know, I love the Lord, but I tell you what, he knows whether I love him or not. And I thank God he does. I thank God because he's the only one who can reach down into that heart. He can reach down into the very depth of the heart where you and I can't go, and he can bring it up and let us see what's really there. Enable us to repent and flee to him. He can enable us to see that we do love him. We do. I don't love him like I ought to, but I do love him. I do love him. And you do too, you who believe. And listen, we have in verse 5 the universality of his government. Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's governor of the whole world. Back in verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. The sea has an owner. You know, we plot out land, don't we? You know, everybody here, you own a place, you got a boundary. But boy, who can plot a boundary out there on the sea? It's so movable. He says the sea's his. The sea's his. And why? Why does he call the seas his? He says he made it. That puts the period at the end of that sentence, doesn't it? He made it. If you make it, it's yours. He made it. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed. It's like, I'm sure you've seen kids do this, and some grown-ups do this. You've gone on the beach, and you've made a castle. You know, you've made something out there on the beach. His hand formed the dry land. It's talking about his government here and his ownership. He owns everything. He said he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't have to put a brand on them. They're his. You can go ahead and brand them if you want to keep your neighbor from stealing them, but they're his. Everything is his. That's why I wanted to sing, this is my Father's world. Our God is no small deity conjured up by man. We are not just another religion in the world. This is the only true religion there is. There is a true religion, and it's of God. And it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no small deity. He's the mighty God. Listen to Isaiah 9:6, because we know this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this God is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. Aren't you glad of that? The governor of this world, the governor of this country, is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It's on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful. It's hard to call anything wonderful once you know it belongs to him. It's his name. That's his name. Wonderful. Counselor. Counselor. He counsels us every time we come together. You know, this is how the church is counseled. By the preaching of the gospel week after week. He's the counselor. He is. The mighty God. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking of. Listen to Genesis 1:9. And God said, and I can read it like this. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. It happened. Just as he said. He said it and it happened. And then verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw, the Lord Jesus Christ saw, that it was good. Perfect. Perfect. He did that. He formed the dry land. And he put the oceans and the seas in their place. And he filled them up with fish and all that we need. Now, in light of who he is, and this being so, verse 6, oh, come quickly, unhesitantly. Oh, come, let us worship. That's what I prayed and asked the Lord before coming down. I said, Lord, let us worship you tonight. Let us worship and bow down. See, that's, if you don't bow down, you haven't worshiped. You're not worshiping. If you haven't bowed down, if we didn't come in here in this room tonight, bowed down before the King of Glory, we ain't worshiping. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord Jehovah, our Maker. There's three things that happens in worship. First of all, submission. Submission. Let's not talk about Him being our Savior until we get this thing of Lordship down. You know, these false preachers out here selling Him off as a Savior, as an insurance policy to keep people from going to hell. They're not calling on them to bow down. Bow down. That's the first thing. Bow down. That's the first form of worship. What did that leper do? He fell down at his feet. If you'll find through the Gospels, with those who came to worship him, the woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them, his feet with her hair, she fell at his feet. Where was Mary when Martha was complaining? She was sitting at the feet of Christ. She was bowed down. Bow down. Let's get that straight first. Let's learn what it is. Let's all learn how to bow. Let's learn how to bow to the King when he comes in. When the King walks in, you can watch some of these old shows, documentaries, you know, of kings, and you know, especially over in Britain and that part of the country when they had the kings. When they walked in, they bowed down. They bow down and walk out of the room back. You know, they walk out. They wouldn't turn their back on the King. They bow down and walk out backwards because they weren't allowed to turn their back on the King. You don't do that. You don't do that. Bow down. Submission is the first part. Second part is unity. Unity in worship. Now, we can't have the left and the right over here. You know, we have no left and right in here. We have one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Well, this is what I believe, and this is what I believe. Well, I don't care what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. It does matter what this book says, and that we believe what he says. That we believe what he says. And that's bowing down, and there's unity, and then there's acknowledgement. Our Maker. He made me a believer, and he made some of you believers. He made us believers. He made us as our Creator, and he made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He made us believers. So we submit, We worship Him in unity of spirit, and we acknowledge Him as our Maker. We are to come with reverence, adoration, joy, and submission. That's how we come to worship. But we haven't come to worship. And here's the reason why. We come. Let us come and worship, and bow down, and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. He is our God. And we didn't make Him our God either. He made us His people. And because of that, He is our God. He said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. God made me one of His own. My soul. How can anybody get over that? How can I ever feel so cold when God made me a son? I put in the bulletin this week, I said, faith has to be the gift of God because it seems too good to be true. Think about this. Your sins are all gone. You're going to live forever in His presence on a new earth. There's a new heaven, new earth, and a new body. And we're going to enjoy paradise forever and ever and ever. Death all gone. Doesn't that sound too good to be true? Well, it is. It's true. But it takes God to enable you to believe that. To lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. He's our God. We are the people of His pasture. He put us in His pasture. You know, you go out and you buy, you know, if you go out and you buy you a cow or horse, you bring it home, you put it in your pasture. You don't put it in your neighbor's pasture. You put it in yours. He put us in His. Well, He said, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And the sheep of His hand. He is our God by covenant relation, by election, by love, by purchase, by sacrifice. He's our God. And now here's a warning. Here's a warning. You know, all this blessings come with a warning. Today, if you will hear His voice, it's amazing how many times I left and never heard His voice when I was younger. How many times did you leave and not hear His voice? And some have left and never came back and perish. Today, if you'll hear His voice. Now, this is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, speaking from here to the end of the chapter. He's speaking to us now. And He's speaking to those who've not yet believed. And to us who believe. He's speaking to both people. Because this is quoted in Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. See, it's the Holy Spirit speaking now through the rest of this chapter. And I cannot express how serious this is. I wish I could really make that plain. How serious it is. Today is all we have. Today is all we have. We don't have tomorrow. For many, tomorrow won't come. There'll be several thousand die before tomorrow comes. And why do we not think it might be me or you? We just don't think like, people don't think like that, do they? They don't think like that. Oh my. Now I want you to remember this. I'm going to close. These things were written for our example. To learn from. He says, harden not your heart. As in the provocation. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your heart, your mind, your will, your affection. That's what he's talking about. Because every time they heard from God. They saw miracles, but they hardened their heart. How? By turning away from Him. By not taking heed to what He said. The Lord said, take heed to how you hear. For with what measure you measure with, it'll be measured to you again. We can harden our hearts by not taking heed to the Word of God, the gospel, when preached. You know, every day, I thought about this before I wrote it down. Every day in rebellion, the heart grows harder. Every time one sits under the gospel and does not believe, there's a hardening effect. That's serious business. There's a hardening effect every time. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, fathers are not always right. Well, this is the way my daddy did it. That don't mean daddy was right. You better open the Bible and find out what it says and see if it's right. Because not all fathers are in heaven. The ones he's talking about here perished in the wilderness. Remember, they wanted to see a sign from God just as they wanted to see a sign from the Lord Jesus Christ. Men never change. They don't change. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, they saw great sign, manna from heaven. Can you imagine going out every day picking up manna from heaven? And you got your food. I mean, every day. The shoes, your clothes never grew old. Water out of a rock. Water flowing out of a rock. The Red Sea parted. The Jordan parted. They saw many signs, yet they believed not. They didn't believe. Seeing miracles has never saved anyone. Hearing the gospel and believing has saved many. But seeing a miracle, you know, the Lord could raise the dead and you could see it. They saw Lazarus. There could be one laying in a casket here and the Lord could raise him from the dead. It wouldn't save no one. It'd clear the room maybe, but it ain't going to save no one. It ain't going to save a soul. Not at all. Faith, the gift of God, is the work of God. Listen, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Always departing from the right way is what it was. 40 years, God proved himself to them and they didn't believe. How many years has the gospel been preached? How many years have some people heard the gospel preached year after year after year, thousands of sermons, and never believed? And God put up with it. We see man's presumption in offending his maker. 40 years they did this. And we see their problem was a heart problem. It's a people that do err in their heart. That's their problem. And here's the awful result. Unto whom I swear. And if God swears, it happens, right? If you and I swear, nothing happens. But when God swears, it happens. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Now go over to Luke 14. I'm going to read this to you. I've gone too long tonight. But in Luke 14. Let me read 14 through 24 and I close. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I mean, whoever buys a piece of ground without looking at it? I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, promises and warnings. Oh, come and let us worship the Lord Jesus Christ our King. All right.